Let us lift our hands in prayer. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you did not leave us orphans. You didn't leave us in the state that we were in. But from the very beginning, you said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And from that day until the day the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his knee, we had a promise. We had a promise that one day our sins would finally be washed away. And that day came. Thank you, Lord, you did not leave us orphans. And then you gave us your word that we might know and understand what was done when he bowed his head. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help me as I deliver, to deliver what you want your people to hear, and prepare the hearts of the hearers to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. It is indeed an honor to be with you this morning. Indeed an honor to be with you, to see this great congregation. Praise the Lord. And some friends from other places. Praise the Lord as well. Now, before we read God's word, I will confess I'm a note preacher. I know your preacher does not speak with notes, which is frightening for a guy like me. But since he let me come up here, I guess it's all right. So let's read. Let's look now into God's word. If you have a written copy, or if you have an app in your phone, or if you have a tablet, please turn to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Let us stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. The old timers used to talk about the rustling of pages. Can't talk about that no more. All right, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Many years ago, a young man named Dave, who was single, had diabetes bad enough that he had to have insulin injections. Well, one day, as they used to say in the old days, he got a hold of the Word of God and decided it was time for him to be healed. He decided he was going to take that needle out of his arm and trust God for God's best, supernatural healing. And so he took it out. And 3 to 5 days later, he had passed away. He was gone, never to be with us again in this life. Another lady had decided that she too was going to trust God. She had funds set aside for a utility in lieu of a shutoff. But she decided to put that in the offering plate the Sunday before, believing that God was going to cause something to happen. and her utility would not be shut off, and God would just super abundantly provide all this abundance for other needs that she had. Monday afternoon, the utility company shut off her utility. Now you may ask the question, as I did, what happened? Didn't they do the right thing? Why was their utility shut off? I would contend this morning that the reason why is because both of them were victims of unsound doctrine, of unsound teaching. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at what drives people to be involved in unsound doctrine. We're going to be looking at a couple of paradigms of our culture that are unsound in and of themselves. We're looking at, well, what does unsound doctrine look like? And what are some scriptures that if you have ears that itch, you can't endure? And finally, we're going to be looking at what it means and what happens to us when we do receive sound doctrine. Now, I think I've gone beyond 3 points already. Amen? Yes. All right. Let me begin by saying Paul warns and charges Timothy, a charge that comes right down to us who are pastors and preachers today. Before the Son of God breaks the clouds on that great and terrible day of judgment, where he will judge the living and the dead, to preach the word. We are warned to preach the word and teach the word without equivocation, because a day will come when those to whom we preach will not endure or put up with sound doctrine. They ain't gonna do it. And I should warn you, today I'm going to preach like I'm in a black church. But I think everybody's going to be able to roll with me. All right? Reactions can vary from boredom to apathy to annoyance. Well, he's just getting on my nerves. Or outright rejection. You get people saying, you ain't telling me what to believe or how to behave. That's a person who's setting themselves up for unsound doctrine. Now the question is, does it matter? At the end of the day, that we should embrace and live by sound doctrine. Is it not true that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Is it true that having been saved, we just need to go out, win the loss, and get on out of here? Why do we need to be bothered with the luggage of teaching and instruction and doctrine? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus is coming back here to judge the teachers and preachers of the Word of God, what makes you think he's not going to judge the hearers of the word of God? Hello? At the end of the day, it does matter. It does. And you have to remember, I'm on the back end of the age spectrum. I've lived long enough to hear those phrases over and over and over again. They ain't true. It does matter. By the way, I know your pastor preaches sound doctrine. I know your pastor preaches sound doctrine. Look at your neighbor and say, how does he know? How does he know? Well, the answer to that is I have listened to just about every sermon your pastor has preached since June of 2016. So I know what he preaches. You're blessed. Receive with thanksgiving. Now, what are the characteristics of those with unsound doctrine? Now, before we go any further, what is soundness? What is soundness? Soundness is not that you got it all, you understand it all, you've got it all figured out. That's not what soundness is. Okay? Soundness is hearing the word of God rightly divided with to you from the pulpit, in community, as well as your own time in the word of God, and building your understanding step by step. That's what soundness is. Soundness is not you and your Bible in the prayer closet. That is the pretext for unsoundness. You can't get it all from television. You can't get it all on your own. This thing is meant to be learned as well as lived in community. You know, this is the one place I don't have to ask for an amen. Hallelujah. I had to pause for a moment and think about that. Firstly, people who are drawn to unsound doctrine are driven by their own lusts, their own passions, their own desires that originate in their own sin nature. That thing we inherited from Adam drives us, if we're not careful, to unsound doctrine. It's desires of the flesh. The fleshly desires that are rooted in the sinful nature. That's really the foundation of it. Secondly, the passage says that they have itching ears. Itching ears. I guess a couple sides to that. They want to hear something that scratches that itch for something they desire to hear. Something more relevant, more to their liking, more practical. I want a rhema word, a now word. Some of you have heard that phrase. Okay? Hello? Can you tell my skin crawls when I hear it? But you have to understand something. I remember when I wanted a rhema word and got it and paid the price for it. And my wife paid the price for it. In fact, she paid more than I did. Okay, baby, I got that out, right? Or they hear something that tickles their ears and appears to satisfy their desires. Something that grabs them. Something that holds their attention. College students, you know, hear something in one of your classes and think, wow, my youngest son was into Zen Buddhism at one point. Because it sounded like, wow, that's what I'm looking for. You know, you can get what you're looking for and it can kill you. All right? Thank God my son found out later that Zen Buddhism was wrong and came back to the faith of his forebears. Hallelujah. Next thing, these folks will not only, because they have itching ears, driven by desire, but they will heap up teachers that will feed that desire, that will say what they want to hear. They don't want to chew on solid food, as one of my commentators put it, that comes from a single speaker, such as one's pastor or the teachers of the church. No. They want all these guys, and you know, nowadays you can get it from the net, from Facebook, from the YouTube, as well as television. I mean, it can come from all different angles. And with the idea that with all these people saying the same thing, it must make it right. I actually said that. You know, I was going through that era where everybody was driving to these conferences in Philly, D.C., and wherever. And before you could get video conferencing and all that. back when you had cassette tapes that you just had to buy, you know. I said, there are thousands of people chasing after this stuff. How could it possibly be wrong? Guess what? It was wrong. But that's how it works. Heaping up teachers, and they were everywhere. Everywhere. Not only are they driven by desire, have itching ears, heap up teachers, but they turn aside from the truth and embrace myths. Straight up stuff that is not true. They substitute the word of God, God's revelation, for stuff that's not true. Now, back in the days of the scriptures, one commentator pointed out that a heresy going around was called the Ephesian heresy. It was a mixture of aberrant Judaism, speculative superstition, a measure of magic, and it was anti-Gentile. But in our day, I want to at least expose a couple of myths that I call paradigms. One of them is called the therapeutic, and the other one is pragmatic. What do you mean by therapeutic, Pastor? What are you talking about? I'm talking about this whole business about the most important thing in life is for me to feel good. For me to have well-being and to experience well-being. The key to this thing is that personal feelings and experiences are the most reliable measure and means of discerning the truth. My feelings, my experiences, that's the basis for me to ultimately understand what is true and what is false. That's what drives this therapeutic idea. You understand something. When this therapeutic idea merges with Christianity, with the faith, it becomes this reconfigured hybrid that is a mess. Ebony Magazine had an article at one point, single, saved, and sexually active. What? How does that happen? Very simple. You're single, you're saved, but you can't find a man. And you're feeling lonely, and you've got those urges and those longings that are just inside of you, and you're aching inside. And somebody comes along that you can't marry, but they can satisfy that longing. And you embrace that because you figure God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want me to do without. Y'all talked about self-denial last week. No deal. When this kind of orientation is in your head, when you think that God is about making you happy, and don't let it be some kind of spooky way in which you met this person, you know, standing in the grocery line. How about that one? Yeah? You know, our birthdays are the same. Man, there must be something to this. As crazy as that sounds, that's the kinds of things that people use to justify engaging in behaviors that are clearly wrong because they're thinking therapeutically. The therapeutic will cause you to talk about success and failure, not right and wrong. It will make you talk about wholeness instead of holiness. It will make you want to lean on the subjective rather than the objective. Feelings over truth. You know, the most famous, I'm sorry, I've lived long enough, the most famous phrase I ever heard is I want to hear from God rather than from man. What does that mean? That means I don't care what the Bible says, I feel this way. I know the Bible says so and so, but you don't know what I've been through. Now all of a sudden, you're supposed to look at this differently. When the Psalms captures any and every experience anybody has ever gone through, check it out. That will guide you when you're going through something, and the devil is always trying to tell you your experience is completely outside of anything and everything that has ever been taught to you or anybody believes, and definitely outside the Bible. It's not. It's in the book. You just don't know it. And it will guide you. One of the cardinal, and I'm going to leave this alone, is self-love. And I should say this is something that was in my notes earlier this week, in case anybody gets any ideas. Whitney Houston, her song, 1985, The Greatest Love. I found the greatest love of all inside me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love myself. It is the greatest love. False. And this was the love of God manifested, that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. No greater love than this. But a man laid down his life for his friends. My beloved brethren, ye ought to also love one another as Christ has loved us. That, my brother and sister, is the greatest love. Right? But you say, but Pastor, there's this whole phenomenon where, and people sometimes call it self-care. There's that self word again, along with self-fulfillment and, you know, whatever. It's true that in our age, in this 24/7 age, it is possible to stretch yourself so thin that you break. And you need to be restored. But rather than say, I need to learn how to love myself, because the word says to love others as you love yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And on it goes. The real deal there is we're living outside of our limits that God has boxed us in. Did you know that we are limited beings? Did you know only God is unlimited? And do you know in our day and age we forget that? Why do you think the Sabbath was instituted? Because he knew we couldn't work 24/7, 7 days a week. Seven days a week. He knew that. But it's so easy. I'm talking because I'm guilty. My wife can tell you. I've had to learn the hard way what it means to pay attention to God's limits. And in so doing, I am cared for. That's a non-therapeutic perspective on the idea of self-care. The other paradigm is the pragmatic, specifically the Word of Faith movement. Some people call it the prosperity gospel. You know, I was in it. Again, my wife bore the wounds of that too. Robbie Zachariah gave a description of the orientation of our modern day. Now I'm going to paraphrase it. Back in the day, people understood that the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions needed to be conformed to the way God made the world. God's created the world, and it's conforming our will, our emotions, our thinking to the reality that God has created. But in the contemporary world in which we now live, it's about reconfiguring reality according to our desires. That was C.S. Lewis, Abolition of Man, 1945. He saw it then. And it's even more pronounced now. And I contend that that attitude of the world drives the Word Faith movement. Why do you say that? You ever hear Ken Hagin Sr.? See, I lived long when Ken Hagin Sr. was alive. And he talked about Mark 11, 23 and 24. And you got to read it in King James, you don't get it. I verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, I can still see him doing his hand, saith, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. As one lady once said, shaking her leg, you can have what you want if you know what you want. And she wasn't kidding. That's how Kent Hagin presented that scripture. He's the only name I'm going to mention. There are others. Well, if that's the case, then that means you can do the Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 15 and design your future. They even sing about it, which I can't sing the song right now. Blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed children, blessed property, the work of your hands. You'll be blessed going in and you'll be blessed going out. How many have heard that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Yes, sir. Believe you receive, and you shall have that. Boom. Favor, protection, success. Boom, 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 boom. And the tools to do that? Prayer, quoting the word, rebuking the devil, the name of Jesus, fasting, and on it goes. But you say, but Pastor Stan, isn't it true? I mean, didn't Jesus say that? There are many of us African Americans, and I'm sure there's some whites out here as well, who've got grandmothers back in the 30s and the 20s and 40s that got on their knees and prayed, God, feed my kids. They were having 10 and 11 and 12 kids at a shot. Had to feed them folks. They got on their knees. And food would show up. Yes, there is truth to the reality of crying out to God and God meeting our needs. But not like these clowns are talking about. Hello. Mm-mm. John 10:10, for instance, is a myth. And you know, if you think, well, okay, have you checked lately? Yes. This myth is still there. I'm dealing with a young man right now in my city who's believing this mess. It's the new guys that are preaching it. John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What does that mean? That means that everything that happens that's bad or negative is the devil, and everything that's good is God. So crane wrecks and fires and planes fall, all that is of the devil. And what we got to do is manage the devil, okay?
Yes.
And we ain't going to have no more problems. We'll be able to actually reduce the number of problems we have. That, my brother and sister, is myth. We don't have that kind of control. First place, this is a fallen world. Y'all found that out, right?
Yes.
Do you know there's a reason why we're going to heaven? Because we got to get out of this mess. But there's another reason. God's going to set this bad boy on fire. It is going up in flames. That's what he thinks about it. You can't live heaven on earth. Why do you think we all have that urge within us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you think that's there? Because even we know down deep that there's a better place than this. As my youngest son used to say, this ain't it. This ain't it. This ain't it. So what does sound doctrine look like? I'm watching my time, but y'all have to hang with me now. What does sound doctrine look like? Now, I can't expound on all of this, but let me lay it out there. Your pastor will take care of business. First of all, the characteristics of sound doctrine, the whole counsel of God is preached. That's why we preach through books, so we can't preach our hobby horse. That forces us to preach what God has to say in totality. Secondly, it is theologically grounded. Now, there's good, there's bad theology, there's good theology. Good theology is based on Scripture and helps us understand Scripture. That whole business about the catechism, those are tools given us from the body of Christ, from the past to us to help us understand. It's part of the community of learning. They left that behind for us, even if it isn't King Jimmy's English. You know, just have to learn how to speak a couple languages. That's all. It is God-centered and not human-centered. Sound doctrine passes all the First John tests. The truth test, the light test, the life test, the love test. See, the Pharisees thought they was right. They thought they was standing for the truth. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day because you ain't supposed to do no kind of work, you know. And Jesus said, but this man is the son of Abraham. Stretch forth your hands. Whew, right in front of him. The Greek text brings out that Jesus was angry that they would get so hung up in their angle on the Sabbath that they would let this man who needed help to wait when it was in their power to do something about it. See, they passed, they thought they was passing the truth test, but they screwed the love test. See, and Jesus called them on it over and over and over again. It wasn't love there. Now, in our day, modern preachers, they break the love test. They embrace the love test and break the truth test. So they're telling you love, 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 love. We just love each other. But truth is like, where is it? Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Sound doctrine passes all those tests so we can walk in the soundness of God. You have to understand something. You know that illustration back in the Old Testament about the road? And Jesus and God would tell Moses, don't go to the right hand or to the left. Those are the ditches. Those are the ditches of unsoundness. See, you stay on the road. Don't get in the ditches. Because if you get on the right hand or the left, you're in the ditch. That's unsoundness. Sound doctrine tells the Bible's story of redemption rather than taking the Bible and trying to squeeze it into our own little stories. Happens all the time. We want to make the Bible relevant. No, no, no. The Bible is a big story, and we're to fit into that story of redemption. It opens our eyes to biblical life patterns, like what was going on in Jeremiah 44 in that passage. That's a life pattern, a pattern of not embracing God because life isn't going the way you want it to go. So you know what, God? Later for you, I'm going to find something else. Sound doctrine is culturally connected. Culturally connected. Sometimes we as Reformed folks are guilty of preaching this abstract doctrine. That's a ditch, in case you're wondering. No. You preach sound doctrine, it has cultural connections. It speaks to core cultural issues, as Carl Ellis would put it, not just personal issues. And I know y'all get that here. It is learned in community, I mentioned that earlier, and it is embodied by those who preach and teach it. In other words, we have to practice what we preach. And that includes confession of sin because we stumble. All of us. That's part of what it means to embody the truth of the gospel. You say, now what's an example of a scripture that you can't hear if you have itching ears? One of those is Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Training us. Whoops. The grace of God trains? Really? Yes. To renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. To to live self-controlled, upright, not uptight, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. If you can't endure sound doctrine, you can't hear that passage. You will start moving stuff around. Like if you're one of these folks that just believe that we're just justified. Oh, justification, justification. You know, we're forgiven, we're forgiven. You know, the grace of God not only causes us to be forgiven, it changes us. See, if you, but if you have an itching ear, you can't hear that. Try this other one, Philippians 4:13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Throw your best shot. I can handle it. Through Jesus Christ. But Pastor, I heard the other day on YouTube that we could be above only and not beneath. That's not what Paul's saying. See, if you got an itching ear, you can't hear that. You will say, no, I don't want to have to deal with being in plenty and as well as in want. I don't want to live in a situation where sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's great. I want it great all the time. And these guys are going to tell me how to do that. You know, you need to shut that off. If you keep it on, you got an itching ear. And if you have an itching ear, you can't endure this. Your pastor did a unit on suffering. You're not going to even endure the idea of suffering, let alone what 1 Peter 6-9, which I don't have time to read. But he talks about how our faith is refined through trials. Really? I thought we were just supposed to get rid of those trials and live the life of a king's kid. Hallelujah. Oh, you can live the life of a king's kid if you won't, and your faith not get refined, you won't be ready when Jesus comes. Hebrews 11, I love that, the hall of faith. It talks about, you know, conquering kingdoms, obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions. Yeah, baby. Mm-hmm. And but you got to keep reading. Women received back their, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Wait, hold on, that's faith? Yes. Yes. See, if you can't endure sound doctrine, you can't hear that. I heard an evangelist literally read that scripture, stop dead at verse 35 and a half, and took off. Just literally walk off on something else. That was when I began to see, you know, there's something rotten in Denmark. There is. But by then, a whole bunch of stuff had jumped off in our lives. So often, and as I said before, but I got to do this. You got to hear this. Psalm 78, 13 through 21. That heart we talked about that drives us, it's right there. It's right there in Israel's story. So you know, they've crossed the Red Sea. They have seen. The psalmist talks about the waters part. You know, they have had the pillar of fire the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They've had that. So they know the power and the majesty of God. But that wasn't enough. You say, was it? No. Verse 18, it says, they tested God in their hearts, wow, by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. But can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? You know what they were trying to say? They were trying to say, God, we know what you wanted to do and did. The question we have is, will you do what we want done? We want meat. God said, you want meat? Huh? Y'all want meat? Man, God sent a wind. I think it was east. Don't ask for no east winds, Lord. And them birds come to flapping. And as soon as they got in the camp of Israel, they started dropping like flies. They're probably 3 feet deep before it was over with. And they was getting ready to chow down. They was ripping off the wings and feathering them. We're going to have meat today. Mm-hmm. You can talk to your pastor about the Hebrew on this. When the meat was still between their teeth, they started erupting. God struck them. And the strongest of Israel died. The young men were slain. They got what they wanted. But in Psalms 106, it said leanness to their soul. See, what was it that did it? Their desire. They had itchy stomachs. Okay? So they heaped up birds to satisfy their desires. And it killed them. It killed them. Up the problems in the heart. Lord, help my heart to know and to grasp what you want me to understand, not what I want to understand. Lord, help me to hear and endure the hard things that I might grow unto you. I'm coming in for a landing. Believe it or not, when you feed on sound doctrine, certain things happen to you. Your life becomes transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're no longer conforming to the paradigms of the world. That's how the transformation happens. That's why there's this daily, weekly walking through the Word. We don't get saved and presto, we're ready to go. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You will have the power, secondly, to discern by constant practice, be able to distinguish good from evil. Hebrews 5:14. If you receive and stand on sound doctrine, you will be equipped for the ministry. No longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and deceitful schemes. You will grow up in every way in the knowledge of the Son of God and the unity of the faith to maturity unto Him who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my brother and sister, is the fruit of sound doctrine. And you know what? Your feet will be planted on solid ground. Hallelujah. If we was in Church of God in Christ, I'd say, let me hear you say yes. Let me hear you say yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you've made it possible for us to be sound, because in and of ourselves, we are unsound from the start. Soundness begins when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. When we believe and repent, faith and repentance brings the beginnings of soundness into our lives. And then you transform us through your word that we might be sound and reflect you, our Lord, who died for us and who's coming back for us and has a place for us. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, do your work in our lives. Do your work, Jesus. However hard and whatever you got to do, do it, Lord. And one day we can look you in the face, throw down our crowns, and rejoice. Truly, home at last. Home at last. Thank God Almighty, we're home at last. Amen.